And we're glad that Terrell took such good notes.
I don't know why I did it, but I did.
That's good. I thought that, but I didn't mark it, and I wasn't just real sure. Proverbs 15, and we'll begin at verse 15. So many of these proverbs are absolutely self-explanatory. They're as simple as they can be. I brought my Amplified Bible tonight. I have used it so many years, and I think it's probably the best Bible for a study that's in print. I think I'll read the verses from there. You follow along in whatever translation you have. But verse 15 says, all of the days of the desponding afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and foreboding. But he who has a glad heart has a continual feast. And this Bible says, regardless of circumstances. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned wherever I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to abound and have a lot. I've learned how to be abased and have very little. But a person who has a glad heart, and a glad heart comes from peace with God. There's no other source for a glad heart. Nothing else, no one else can give you a glad heart except the Lord. We'll all have moments of funness. Glad heart is something to take with us and live out of the glad heart. In times of it's not like solitary in a prison in this country. They are very, very primitive. His own waist, body waist, were there. Once a day, they lowered down into the top opening a bowl of thin soup and some bread. He nearly starved to death. But he said that he was so full of joy as he preached himself a sermon every day that he would literally leap for joy. This is what this proverb is really talking about. Affliction is always bad, but with the right heart, one can rejoice. Andre Crouch wrote a beautiful chorus. We'll have to put that one down too. That says, through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in Him through it all. And then there's another one, old gospel song that Moses Lister wrote called When the Storm Passes By, Till the Storm Passes Over. Mm-hmm. You see, these songs were written out of hearts that had known affliction. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. That's the New American Standard. Better is little with the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord than great and rich treasure and the trouble with it. How true that is. How it's so good to be satisfied with what you have rather than to being dissatisfied with what you don't have. See, heaven and earth will pass away, and all the gold and all the treasures and all the properties, everything on earth will pass away, but the only thing that's going to last is the Word of God. See, that's sober thinking, isn't it? It doesn't make you want to shout necessarily, but to realize we have to work. There's a verse in the next proverb that says a man's mouth is tremendous motivation for work. Paul told Thessalonians, if you don't, you don't eat. But still and all, we are so busy. By this, in comparison to the field in life. And the next verse, if God won't say anything, we'll raise up your hand. Proverbs 1, 7 and 9, 10 say the same thing. Better be poor in this world's good and have knowledge and wisdom than have lots of money and turmoil and trouble. Verse 17, I'm reading again from the Amplified. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf and hatred with it. You couldn't make that any plainer, could you? It's better to eat just black-eyed peas. That's good herb, ain't it? It's better to eat peas and cornbread at a table of love than to eat filet mignon with a table of turmoil and resentment and bitterness. See, See, that just makes so much sense, doesn't it? Proverbs 17:1 refers to that again. Same here. You see, I want to read this in the Message. We may not get very far tonight, but we're having fun. The Message, I left it here so I would have it to read from. This is a kind of a, you know, a kind of a barnyard rendition of the Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament. Now they're working on the other. I know, you know, as far as scholars are concerned, you wouldn't, people, you know, they wouldn't think it was worth much, but it's so cute the way it says things. Verse, that is what, number 17, better is a dish of vegetables. Listen to this. Better is a bread crust shared in love than a slab of prime rib served in hate. That's what it says. A simple life in the fear of God is better than a rich life with tons of headaches. That's the verse above it. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with putting it down to where we can really get hold of it. We don't want to make a seminary textbook out of it or a book of theology. But that's exactly what it says. Better to have a bread crust that you share in love than to have a slab of prime rib that's served in hate. Well, it doesn't take long for him to get back with self-control, mouth, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the area, the problem area in our Christianity, isn't it? I said, wake up. That is where we're lacking, is in the fruit of the Spirit and in self-control. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. The Amplified says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases condition. Contention? Yeah, contention. I didn't look at it carefully. Hot temper starts fights. The calm, cool spirit keeps the peace. You know, that's one of the things that causes strife, division, enmity in churches, is that we say things and do things in a fit of temper that bring heartaches and hurts and disputes and fusses. And you know, once it's out, you can never get it back. You can never undo what's been done in a fit of temper. And we know we get that way sometimes with our children. We get that way sometimes with household members. And we should not. There's no justification for it whatsoever that we need to be slow in our process of anger. Just take it easy, because whatever the crisis is, will not be helped by our showing our temper. And if we can calm down and cool off and just wait, sometimes problem situations will solve themselves. And the next...
man in prison say, you remember this one time about speaking out like quickly, the words are our captives.
Yes.
So we speak them. And then when we speak,
yes,
then we may be their captives.
That's right. That's
so
good.
We don't
See, words are our captives until we speak them, and then we are theirs. So much in Proverbs about words, and I'm convinced, I'm talking about my own life. Who else would you like to have a confession? That our mouths and the words we say do more harm to our Christian witness than anything else we do. That as a universe, that's why there's so much in here. And Paul talks a lot about them in his epistles about our speech. A hot-tempered, the way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And this says here, the way of the sluggard is overgrown with thorns. Well, it would be if you don't hoe out your own garden. If you're too lazy to work your own field, then you have to be branded a sluggard. It lacerates and entangles him, but the way of the righteous is plain and raised like a highway. The way of the righteous is smooth, and is everything is visible and above board and clean and neat and worked out. The path of the upright is a highway. Isn't it strange how he goes from one thing to another, just jumps? There's no continuity, really, of subject matter, but there's a continuity of thought in that we have improvements to be made, and these are the areas in the Proverbs that need our attention. I don't suppose that laziness is a problem with anyone in this room. I'm serious. I don't believe there's a lazy person in here. But laziness and work integrity and work ethic is one of the great problems of a decadent society.
Amen.
A decadent society, a society that is visited or being visited with moral collapse, will be filled with lazy people who are not committed to what they're doing. And the grocery stores are full of it. The department stores are full of it. You can sometimes find them at gas stations. But everywhere where people are being paid to do menial work, or maybe not such menial work, we just don't want to give it our best. And nobody wants to take the responsibility for getting them straight, you see. Then somebody has to call the shots. Laziness is a mark of a society that has fallen from the call that it has had to excellence. And there was a time when this nation was full of an excellence,
yes,
of moral value, of virtue, of integrity, of commitment, of steadfastness. But when you take God out of education, you take God out of your government, then you open up a whole society of people to a lawless culture, and we're seeing it all around us. Isaiah 60:12, and I've said this so much you all, most of you know what I'm going to say, but Isaiah 60:12 says that the nation that does not serve thee, talking about God, shall surely perish.
Mm-hmm.
That's an awesome, awesome statement, and we certainly do need to spend a lot of time in prayer. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. You see, a wise son makes a glad father, but a self-confident, foolish man despises his mother and puts her to shame. You see, parents and children are supposed to be a picture of the church, father and children. We have a relationship to God and fellowship with one another. And this relationship that we have with Him is so sacred that a person who does not honor that is foolish. A wise son will honor it. But one that is not wise, self-confident, and foolish one puts a parent to shame. Here he honors the father and puts the mother to shame. It can work either way. Intelligent children make their parents proud. Lazy students embarrass their parents. The path of lazy people is overgrown with briars. The diligent walk down a smooth road, this message says. There's nothing in the world any more wonderful than the pride that a parent feels in a son or daughter who has lived out the Christian training they received at home.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing in the world. If my mother were rational, I think about it so often, and she is not. She's 94 and failing mentally, and she doesn't even recognize me. But when I see her, I just long to tell her how much I appreciate what she did, and when she had us at home. I know I've told this, but some of you haven't heard it. It's just tremendously funny. She has always just said pretty much what she thinks, you know, and just very open and honest and above board. She was talking with a bunch of ladies one day, and they were talking about raising children, and my mother said, and she did not mean to be funny. She meant what she said, and she thought that what she said worked, and that something worked. But she said, well, I'll tell you one thing. The reason why my girls are both preachers is because I beat the hell out of them. She didn't know why they were laughing. She meant that she literally got a hold of us and that meanness and orneriness had to be worked out. I said that I'd like to see the 911 people that would come and arrest her for whipping me. I'd like to see them mingle with her. They'd have their hands full, I'll tell you. Because when we grew up, there wasn't this foolishness about children's rights. I mean, we didn't know we had any. It might have been different. We didn't know anybody ever told us we had any. And Mama would have told us different quickly. But parenting is a tremendous responsibility. And when it's successful, it's wonderful. But when you feel that you failed, it can be heartbreaking. But you just have to do the best you can and just trust God for the rest of it. the bitterest sorrows in the world, and you'll agree with this, somebody whom I know, the bitterest hurts in the world come from the hearts of parents who have problems with children when they've tried and done the best they know to do. It's a really, but you know the Bible says train them up when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So we have some hope if when we have disappointments in life. But a mother, see, I guess the reason why mother's mentioned here is because a mother's love is more tender, caring, and giving. But foolishness in a son can or a daughter can cause that child to despise even a mother. And verse 21 has to do with foolishness, folly, it says. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. You know, a person that doesn't lack sense, that's pretty candid, isn't it? To a man who, a person who lacks sense, he doesn't have any sense. That's what lack means, to be without. And he says that folly, and you know what folly is? It's another way of saying foolishness. Is joy. They think they're having a good time. They don't have any sense enough to know the difference. They don't have any, you know, real spiritual intelligence to know the difference between foolishness or folly and that which is legitimate or joy or joyful. See, pleasure is folly is pleasure to him who is without heart and sense, but a man of understanding walks uprightly, making straight his going, making a straight path. I don't understand, and we've talked about it before, how anybody doesn't love to see what's in the Bible and how accurately it guides our steps. Mm-hmm. Every situation in life is handled in the Bible, and especially here in Proverbs. Business, mm-hmm. Government, parenting, everything that we, daily stuff. Not exciting, won't make you fall out in the aisle, won't make you really rejoice, but it sure puts spiritual fat on our bones mm-hmm. when we realize that God knows what he's doing and he knows how to tell us how to behave ourselves. A person of folly cannot assess values. Foolishness does not know values, but a man of understanding walks uprightly, lives righteously. And a fool thinks he's having big fun. You know, I don't know how you feel about it. Would you love me if you don't agree with me?
Yeah.
Please. The Bible tells you to. But I see these casino advertisements on the television. And you see these old women bragging about playing the slots and going to the casinos. And you see... if you go downtown or certain times, you see people all excited about nothing. Go to a football game and half the people there will be drunk. See, that is foolishness. They do not know what joy is. They do not know the values of life. That's what we call the world. And there's two groups of people on earth, the world and the church. And the church is supposed to be walking in obedience to God and his word. And the world is against everything that God and his word stand for. I look around, even at state government, and I can't believe what I see. You ever have that problem?
Yes.
You just think, this is unbelievable that we have fallen to this level of moral performance. And we're going to take the lottery money and we're going to do this and do that. I don't see where anything's been improved with it. Do you? But that's folly. See, that's foolishness. And that is exactly what these verses in Proverbs are talking about. That the folly leads only to more folly. But a person upright will continue to walk upright and walk steadfastly and walk straight. And verse 22, y'all are out there, aren't you? That without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. That is to say, don't ever try just to do it on your own. Get somebody to help you. Somebody to think through it with you. Other people have good ideas, too. So when we go off on a tangent on our own and think we know it all, we often find that we're not nearly as well-equipped mentally as we think we are, and we really do need some help, and there's always plenty of help. There's always someone that will talk to you and cause you to succeed or to be established, this says. A man has joy in an apt or the answer of his mouth and what he says, and how delightful is a timely word. I want you to see there's that mouth again.
Yeah.
It keeps cropping back up, doesn't it? It keeps, isn't that beautiful? How delightful is a timely word. And Amplified says, a man has joy in making a good and apt answer and a word spoken at the right time, right moment, how good it is.
Mm-hmm.
A right word spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. I mean, it is beautiful. You can't improve on that which is accomplished by speaking a good word. And you know, if we don't know if it's a good word or not a good word, well, don't say it.
Yeah.
Then we've got it covered and captured. If we say it and it's not a good word, it may get us covered and captured. And then verse 24, see the reward of life living. This is how beautiful this is. The path of life leads upward. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That's exactly what that's talking about. A walking upward that he may keep away from Sheol below. In other words, he goes up so he can stay out of hell. Sheol was an old, that's a Greek word, I believe it's Greek, word for places of departed spirits. Hades, that's Greek, isn't it? Hades, Greek, Hebrew, and there's another one.
Abaddon,
Abaddon. It's another place where you don't want to go. The place of departed spirits. Joe and I were talking about preaching, you know. A preacher wouldn't be very popular if he preached that, even.
Mm-mm.
So we don't want to be reminded that there are absolutes in Scripture. We want to hear what we agree with. We want to hear our opinions reinforced. Now, you know it's true. Don't look so sanctified. We want to hear what we already know, we think we know, and we agree with before we hear it preached again. And I want to tell you, the Bible is very, very specific on two destinations. And they're here, right here. You approve these Proverbs. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. That's plain, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all like that all right. I mean, don't be so quiet. That is a tremendous evidence of right living, is that it presses on an upward way. And that, of course, is a great, it's a contrast. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. And you always think about a widow in the Bible as being a woman who has no husband, no head of the house, and she's at the mercy of the church and the mercy of the world. And one of the things that the Bible specifically talks about is taking care of widows and orphans. Absolutely, talks about that. And most churches are very attentive to take care of a recent widow. Now they soon forget about you. You know, anything where you're up and going, you got it made, and give the attention to somebody else. But if you've never been widowed, you see, all of a sudden, you don't have any resource. All of a sudden, you have no direction.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, you're surrounded with decisions to make that you don't know how to make. And you really do need this teaching in the Proverb. You need the care of the church, and the church is supposed to do that. And, of course, we think biblically of widows being very poor and needy and dependent. God builds them up, but the house of the proud. How many of you know that pride is a deadly sin? Pride goes before fall. Pride is number one, I believe, in the seven abominable things that Proverbs talks about. Isn't it the first thing it's mentioned? We'll get to it. But pride is, you know what pride does? Pride says, I, and points to me and my needs, my resources, my wants, my desires, and produces greed very quickly. And that is idolatry, according to the New Testament. There's a contrast always. The government, divine government, will be to help the poor and to exalt the humble and to tear down the proud. So the Bible teaches in Luke's gospel that the widows can look to the church for help, and the widows and orphans are to always be in the care of someone who can take care of them. Verse 26 is another contrast. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Evil plans. You know they are evil plans?
Yeah.
I won't get to this tonight, but I won't tell it to you, so you won't ever forget it. It made a deep impression on me. You remember that book that Hitler wrote, Mein Kampf, that was published about in the 1940s, I guess it was. Listen to this. For every word, he devised this great evil plan. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For every word in that book, 125 people died.
Mm-hmm.
It was an evil plan. And for every word that he wrote in that book, 125 people died during World War II out of his evil planning. And his plan was in words. So you see the power of wicked plotting and the power of wicked words. They're an abomination to the Lord. That was one of the most mysterious places or times in the history of the world to me. Remember, some of you, anybody in here remember how that would happen day after day, that all these hundreds of thousands of people would walk into a gas chamber to their death for no reason at all. I don't understand. I know so little, and I know so the little about the little that I know. But that evil plot that he put into words and published, for every word in the book, 125 people died. That is the power of a wicked plot and the power of the words of wickedness. And of course it was certainly an abomination to the Lord, and he met his own disgraceful end, but not until the wickedness of his words had been accomplished. It's tremendous what's happened in the world, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, it may be tremendous what will yet happen. I heard Billy Graham say this 30 or 35 years ago, and some of you did too, that if God does not bring judgment on America, he would have to call Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Remember that, Blanche? Yeah, I remember hearing it with my ears. It wasn't hearsay. If God doesn't judge America, and that was 35 years ago, you didn't have homosexual people making love on the street and all this kind of trash that you see and hear about all the time. A homosexual person in those days, man, you never hardly ever saw one or heard of it. But still and all, even then, he said, there was enough sin in America that if God didn't judge us, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's serious, friends. And then I can understand why people don't want to come to Bible study, because, it's just not a lot of fun to look at the serious side of God's holiness. But we have to come to grips with it. We've got to tell the whole story. God is not in this thing to tickle our ears or to strike our fancy or to make us feel good. He's in here to set us free by the truth of his word, free from the law of sin and death, and let us to walk in a law of life in the Spirit, which is the joy-filled way that goes on the upward way. Well, I didn't mean to preach to you. He who profits illicitly troubles his own household. In other words, you cannot cheat without bringing trouble on your house. Illicitly. That's a New American Standard. He who profits illicitly, it's hard for me to read three Bibles, but they're all so different and so good. He who is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. That's plain, isn't it? He who is greedy for unjust gain will bring trouble on his own house. And we've seen that over and over and over. He who hates bribes will live. You know, bribery is one of the great ills in government, isn't it? Bribery puts rotten men in office. Bribery sets rotten political machinery into motion. And you can buy anything you want if you've got the right amount of money to put in the hands of the right people. And it's a sad commentary on the character of our nation.
Yes.
But God has a church. Would you say amen?
Amen.
God has a people. And God's going to instruct his people and watch over his people and order our steps. I was blessed what Terrell said about that car was running so fast, how God enabled him to keep himself safe. See, God's going to do it. He's more powerful than the cruise control. He's more powerful than any king or emperor. He's more powerful than any rotten government system. See, our problem is learning to really trust him and let him have his way. He knows more about what we need than we do, and we have no power to do anything, but he has all power in heaven and earth is given to him. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous, you know, answer. You know how to, you know what you use to answer, don't you? It's that mouth again. And a righteous person will think about it before he answers. You know, I'll tell you another good thing to think about. I've learned this. Old dogs learn new tricks. I have learned to ponder before you repeat something. And ask yourself, will it do any good if I tell it? Will it bring any glory to God? Will it bring any relief to anybody's burdens? And I'll tell you what, keeping our mouths shut when we want to have them in motion is one of the most difficult exercises. But just think how often it's mentioned here. So it must be important to Christian character. The heart of the righteous ponders. I love that word, ponders.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mm-hmm. I love that word. To ponder means to weigh carefully, think seriously, and consider the outcome. Don't you know Mary did all of that when she realized that this holy thing that she was carrying in her body was of the Lord and was the Emmanuel, that she thought seriously, wondering, can it be, and what will be the outcome?
Mm-hmm.
To ponder how to answer, what should I say, and what would be the effect of what I say? How will it, what good will it do? Will it do harm? But, you know, we put our mouth in motion before we put our brain in gear and just say a whole lot of things that we'd be better left unsaid, don't we? Don't we? The next verse says we do. If we're not walking in righteousness, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Huh?
Without a thought.
I love that Living Bible too. Without a thought. We don't even think. You see, we start talking before we even think about it.
Huh? You know, we let it go down from here, and we have to have it from here from up.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why Paul says, bring into captivity every thought. Get a hold of that thing before it's hatched out into words, because once it's hatched out into words, it becomes reality, and it's done its harm.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's so much in here about our speech. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Isn't that in the Living Bible? Says, without giving it a thought. The Amplified's good. It says, the mind of the uncompromisingly righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The mouth of the uncompromisingly righteous. Now, I'm going to be right in this, and I'm not going to compromise. You can do that if you want to. You might think to someone, but I will not compromise what I know to be a righteous word here. You know, righteousness is a big topic too. Verse 29 is more of a contrast. You know, this is one of the big verses when you begin to teach on prayer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. See, when we pray, we want God to hear, and we want God to answer. But the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. See, he hears the cry of the righteous, but he does not even stay near or attend. Of course, God is everywhere present. But he is not Emmanuel to anybody but the righteous. Have you ever talked? He is present, but he is not with wickedness. He's there. David said, the psalmist said, if I made my bed in hell, he's there. If I go to the tithe sky, he's there. There's nowhere I can go to escape from him. But he is in relationship to the righteous and fellowship with the righteous and hears the cry of the righteous. That's comforting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
John said, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And that's the same kind of a thought. Bright eyes, glad in the heart. God puts, good news puts fat on the bones. How about that? Read that to us in the Living, Dorothy. It's verse 30.
Pleasant sights and good reports give happiness and health.
Does it say anything about fat on the bones?
Oh, and next.
Yeah, the next line.
Okay, if you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise man's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interests.
Is that all verse?
That's all.
In the Amplified, it says, the light in the eyes of him whose heart is joyful. I mean, can you ever look in somebody's eyes and see the joy of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
The light in the eyes of him whose heart is joyful rejoices the hearts of others. It's catching, friends.
Mm-hmm.
It's contagious.
Yeah.
And good news nourishes the bones. I like that better than fat, don't you? Fat's one of the nastiest words I know. Good news nourishes the bones. Good news strengthens, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it makes you feel strong, gives you a victory. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Isn't that good? The ear that listens to the reproof that leads to or gives life will remain among the wise. You know, this is what this is about. Is receiving instruction, receiving discipline, receiving correction. And that is really a difficult thing for adults to do. We want to stay, as the old folks used to say, sot in our ways. Did you ever hear that?
Yes.
Sot in our ways. And the older we get, the more sot we become, and the more difficult it is for us to be, our minds to be changed. Especially if what we are sot in is wrong, and what we have to come to grips with is right. We don't like to be corrected. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that all Scripture is useful for this. Correct them with the Scripture. You can do that. You can correct any situation in life with the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You can put, you know, when people want to argue about when Jesus is coming, you know, the people love to argue about when Jesus is coming. Every time they fire a shot over there where people get out their notepads, you know, and begin to make speculations, and there'll be some books out now because this last thing that's happened over there, there'll be some new books out. And Mark Rutland says, you know, God ain't reading your books. You love that? God ain't reading your books. Because the first chapter of Acts says, Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they said, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not given to you to know.
Mm-hmm.
And if Matthew and Mark and John and Peter and James and Nathaniel and those who had walked with him through the countryside, if they couldn't know, how in the world can anybody else know?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus himself said it. Look, you can read it. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. You see, and when you start to correct someone And you can use the scripture. That is a standing correction. But it takes a big person. Now you hear me. It takes a person of righteous character to accept a doctrinal correction. And you know that's the truth. But that's what Proverbs says. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You know who? You know what the opposite of the wise is? The foolish. There's not much middle ground in the Bible, is it? Not much bullpen religion. It's either one or the other. It's pretty cut and dried. And again in 32, he who neglects discipline neglects himself. You see, self-discipline is one of the most difficult things in the world. It is easier for us to do what somebody else tells us to do than it is for us to do what we know we should do or not do. This is just like a seminar on personal growth, isn't it? You could sell that for big bucks, you know. They got it out of the Bible. And people would spend big money, you know, to go and hear some expert talk about these kinds of things, and they dress it all up in professional language, when all in the world it is saying is control yourself, discipline yourself. Don't eat what you're not supposed to eat. Don't abuse your body. Discipline yourself. It's in the Bible. It says if you don't even like yourself. Isn't that amazing? If you don't listen, then you don't, to discipline, you don't even like yourself. Let's see. The Amplified says, the ear that listens to the reproof that leads to or gives life will remain among the wise. Not largely different, but just as plain and profound. And he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof. How many of you want to learn the truth? Are you willing to change your old opinions? It's not as easy as it, you know. I've heard people say, well, I've been taught that all my life. Well, that doesn't prove anything. Except that you've been taught wrong all your life. If you have a proof or scripture for instruction. But you've got to be subject to change. Suppose when Alexander Graham Bell began to work with the telephone, that nobody would have listened to him because that had never been done before. And they would not have been willing to have learned or taken advantage of what he was discovering. Think about the airplane. If that had never been taken out, and you say, well, I didn't know that, and I don't want to know that, and I don't believe that, and I'm not going to pay attention to that because I don't believe that. I can't see how that's reasonable. That won't work. That thing's too heavy to fly. That big boat's too heavy to float. You can't make sound travel from one end of a nation to another. See, we get fixed in our objections because we despise knowledge and we despise change. Right, I'm glad somebody's agreeing with me. You know what I'm talking about? If we neglect to be taught, then we are despising ourselves by keeping ourselves in the barnyard where when God wants to put us at the king's table. Staying backward whenever we can advance and have a much better life. Again in verse 33, the reverence and the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Boy, that's a big one. Yes. You have to be humble before you can be honorable. See, Jesus said, come unto me and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. See, a humble person is not a cowardly person. A humble person is not a stupid person. A humble person is a person who knows who he is and who God is and what God asks of him in his personal character. You see, opposite of humility is pride, of course. Yes. The New Testament, I believe it's James, and somebody might need to help me, that God gives grace to the humble. And he brings down the haughty. The haughty, but gives grace to the humble. You know what grace is, don't you? If you don't, you need to know. Grace is the power of God in us, enabling us to do what He's called us to do and to be what He's called us to be. See, grace is unmerited, undeserved, and unearned, but grace enables and strengthens and empowers. So God gives that power to do what He wants us to do and to be what He wants us to be if we are humble in His sight, but the proud He brings down to shame. See, pride is a very dangerous thing. Before anyone can be really honorable, that person must be humble. Now, I want to tell you something. God has a way of humbling you whether you don't want to be humble. God has the clay in His hands. He is the master potter. I believe destiny is something that we don't think about very much, and a word that we should ponder. Destiny. What is your destiny? What has God destined you to do? What purpose has God called you to? You're not here just looking for some, like an accident, looking for some place to happen. If we lack humility, God has ways of bringing us down. He does. And then He has ways of bringing us up in honor. The quicker we can realize that we are clay in His hands, the quicker we can submit to His will. And His will is going to be done. You know that, don't you? Our wills don't amount to anything when you put them up against God. Even Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of Him who sent me. And there was never any more humble person than the Lord Jesus was. He walked in humility. And the beautiful thing about Him was that when He was walking in humility, He was walking in all of the power and the authority of the Godhead. But humility and meekness have power under control to be used where God intends it to be used. That's a big verse. Before honor comes humility. Before we can be honored, we have to know who God is and who we are in Him. I want to just project this observation or question. Do you not believe that discipline is the greatest need for a moral society? Discipline. We've got to be taught. We've got to be told. We have to be shown. You see, if without discipline, everybody does his own thing, and then that provokes anarchy and destruction. But the fear of the Lord here is life. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is to run away from evil. That's a very, very important biblical topic. Well, so much for that. Anybody have any questions? We'll get...